You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dahati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Welcome to another episode of the New Churches Podcast. I'm Tony Marita, founding pastor of Imago Dei Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Also serve as vice president for planter development for Send Network. Our guest today is Jeff Metters. Jeff is the director of theology and content for Send Network. He is also an author, a preacher, and a PhD student in biblical spirituality at Southern Seminary, studying Charles Spurgeon and the Song of Songs. Jeff is a native Houstonian where he lives with his wife and two kids. Jeff, welcome to the podcast.
Hey, thanks, Tony. It's good to be back with you, brother.
Despite the fact that Jeff is a Houston Astros fan, I remain really good friends. Only the gospel could bring us together, right?
Amen. Amen. It's like so many divides, the gospel always crosses. So praise the Lord.
Oh, man. It's been a joy to have Jeff join my team, our team at Send Network, doing a lot of great work. When I was brought into this role, I was asked to strengthen theology and preaching. And there's a lot to do in this large organization, lots of things to write, lots of things to think about. And so when I thought, man, I need some help, Jeff was one of the first guys that came to mind. And so, man, I'm just thrilled to be working with him. As we think about assessment, training, equipping, resourcing, publishing. So a lot we could talk about in a lot of different areas, but today's going to be a fun one because I want to talk about one of my historical heroes, which is obviously one of Jeff's historical heroes, the one and only Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And what Jeff is thinking about in writing on Spurgeon, I'm just maybe one or two questions about Song of Songs, but we want to talk more about Spurgeon and maybe some principles for church planters. And there probably are some right in the Song of Songs there. So tell us, Jeff, what your maybe a big takeaway from your study thus far on Spurgeon and the Song of Songs.
Yeah, my big takeaways from it are that Spurgeon loved to preach from the Song of Songs. When I began some of this, you know, PhD work, doctoral work into Spurgeon and kind of figuring, trying to find some angles here, you know, I never really thought I'd stumble across the Song of Songs. And then I thought maybe there'd be like a few like great quotes and stuff like that. But he preached over 70 sermons from the Song of Songs. I think it was his favorite book in the Bible. He says things like, you know, you go to some books for doctrine, some books for encouragement. He said, but this book I go to for communion with Christ. And so he held the interpretation, the spiritual interpretation, the nuptial interpretation, the kind of what I've phrased in my dissertation is a Christo-aromatic interpretation of the book, that the aroma of Christ is all throughout this book. And he senses it, he smells it, he enjoys it. And Spurgeon personally enjoyed it, and he preached from it like crazy. So it's been blowing me away. It's so much fun.
The Christo-aromatic.
Yeah, yeah.
I like it. Spurgeon would like that too with his cigar usage, huh?
He would definitely love it. You know, he's got some crazy stories. And that's one thing I love about Spurgeon is that he's obviously one of the most, you know, Luther was obviously human for some reasons that we are all familiar with. And Spurgeon was so human, so hilarious and so normal in so many ways. Because in other ways, he is obviously so in a different league than all of us. And his preaching and leadership and how God used him. But in some of these factors, man, his humor is just, it's just like the rest of us. He would be the most fun person to hang out with in church history.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I recall the anecdote where a lady criticized him for being too funny in the pulpit. And he said, if you knew how much I was holding back, you would commend me.
That gives me comfort every time. Every time.
Yes, yes, indeed. Man, yeah. When I was in seminary, I read Dallimore's biography on Spurgeon. It's and for the listeners out there, if you haven't really read much about Spurgeon, that's a small biography that is so encouraging They're chapter by chapter, it just ministered to me as my calling was being clarified as a young 23-year-old guy. And so I've given that book out to dozens of people. As you read about Spurgeon's evangelism, his pastoral care, his love for the church, his love for orphan care, and commitment to the poor, and so on. Just so many wonderful things. So let's just start there, Jeff. For listeners who may not be familiar, briefly tell us who Spurgeon was and why is he so significant in church history?
Yeah, so Spurgeon was called the Prince of Preachers, and I think we could also call him the powerhouse of church planning and all kinds of things too, which we'll talk about. But obviously, he's a 19th century, 1800s British Baptist, not a Southern Baptist, but I think he would be thrilled to hang out with us and come and speak at a SEND conference. He's a wonderful preacher, a great pastor, and a loving husband. And a father. I mean, this guy, God used him in so many amazing ways. He was converted as a teenager in a primitive Methodist chapel. He grew up in the Church of England, but then he became a Baptist. And his mom wrote him a letter and said, I can't believe, she's kind of frustrated with him. She said, I can't believe you've become a Baptist. And he wrote back to her and said, isn't it like our Lord to do more than we could ask, think, or imagine? so he loved being a Baptist. And God made him a great preacher. Blessed his preaching to where in his early 20s, he's preaching to thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Rumors that were never verified, that even the Queen of England snuck out to come hear him preach, that she would wear street clothes, normal clothes, and come to hear him. There's no doubt that other political leaders came to listen to him. He wrote anywhere between 80 to 150 books. There's all kinds of ways why these numbers are all over the place, but he wrote a ton. Taught a ton, planted a ton of churches, cared for a ton of orphans. He really did a lot in his life. And his literary output is so astounding that he has more words in English than any other author in history, Christian or non-Christian. He has more, if you put his sermons alone are heavier in word count than the Encyclopedia Britannica. It's just astounding how he did it. And one of a friend asked him one time, Charles, how do you do all of this? How are you getting all of this done? And Spurgeon answered the only way he could. He said, you forget there are two of us. And so he just continues to be an encouragement for the pastor and the non-pastor to read his expositions of text, to read his sermons about the gospel, to read his books, to read his devotionals. He was a pastor of a local church and preached to thousands, saw thousands converted. He's my dead mentor that I like to hang out with as much as I can almost every single day.
Yeah, if I remember correctly, it was the missionary David Livingston that asked him, how do you manage to do two men's work in a single day?
Yeah, that's right.
And he said, you have forgotten there are two of us, speaking of the indwelling Christ, the presence of God.
Yeah.
That's the power by which he was doing all of his work. Now, a lot of people that are familiar with Spurgeon are probably familiar with his preaching, A Treasury of David, his commentaries on the Psalms, or some of his books that you've just mentioned. I really just have one question on this podcast. Like, what can we learn from Charles Spurgeon about church planting? Because I don't think that's a question that has been raised a lot. So what principles might we learn for contemporary church planting from the Prince of Preachers?
Yeah, I want to approach it from really two angles, because he was personally invested in church planting. Now, himself, he was a church revitalizer. He did not plant the New Park Street pulpit that eventually was moved because it grew too much and changed the name to the Metropolitan Tabernacle. He was a revitalizer. That church was struggling. He gets there. God blesses it. It blows up. But Spurgeon, he never intended for this mega church he's pastoring, which is probably the largest church in the world at this time. He never intended it to be what he called a nest for people just to come and sit in and to be fed and to never fly out and to never do anything. He writes in The Sword and the Trowel, this is also his magazine that he edited. He writes in there, it is my greatest pleasure to aid in commencing new churches. That's an amazing thing. It is my greatest pleasure to aid in commencing new churches. And he also said to his pastor's college students, he said, I hope that this pastor's college that he also led and trained hundreds and hundreds of men, he said, I hope that this college will prove to be as Arabia did to Paul, that will enable you to plant churches in many cities. So he planted over 200 churches in Great Britain through the pastor's college. He oversaw the training of about 900 men during his lifetime. And a lot of the records and stuff indicate that by about 1878, more than 3,600 new believers had been baptized by the leadership of his guys from India, China, wow. Japan, Africa, Spain, Italy, South America, Australia, Canada, and the United States. By 1889, he had helped plant more than 80 churches in and around London and 200 around the world. And they estimate that about 40,000 people in total had probably been baptized through the labors of all of his pastor's college graduates. So he was committed to church planting, to personally investing in these pastors. Almost every Friday at the pastor's college, he would come and give a lecture. He was involved. He wasn't just going to allow his name to be leveraged for church planting. He wasn't just going to allow funds to be leveraged for church planting. He was personally investing, teaching, mentoring, having young men at his house, teaching them. There was one tree on his property where they would sit and they would talk, and he would kind of give more truths into them. And Spurgeon, he was a missiologist as well. He understood what was happening in London. He knew that London was growing aggressively and that more churches were needed. He looked around. He would travel around London looking for places to plant. I think he was like probably like the church planter. You may go from being a church plant one day, but the church planter mindset probably never leaves. Like even as I'm driving down certain parts of my city, I see this one building and I go, man, that'd be a great place for a church plant to meet. Like that. Spurgeon did the same thing in London. He was always looking at, we need a church here, we need a church there. And he told his guys to be aggressive and creative in finding places to meet. And one of his pastors in the pastor's college, they started meeting in a tavern. And another one was meeting outdoors. And they were catching heat for a meeting in a tavern. You can imagine the Victorian mindset towards you got a church trying to meet in a tavern. But it was either Spurgeon, I can't remember, or this pastor that said, probably learned from Spurgeon, Christ was born in a stable. We can meet in a tavern. we're going to be okay. And so as much as Spurgeon was known for being this preacher, megachurch pastor, he was a missiologist. He said, it is with cheerfulness that we dismiss our 12s, our 20s, our 50s to form other churches. Mm-hmm. We encourage our members to leave us to found other churches. We seek to persuade them to do it. So I mean, even one of the first churches they planted was no more than 5 miles from the current Metropolitan Tabernacle building there in London. Hmm. So he was not threatened by sending people out. He was not worried about numbers. He was committed to planting, to sending, to training, and starting new churches, not even just all around London, all around England, but really all around the world. And so that I think it's the first thing we got to see with Spurgeon. Is that, man, was he committed to church planting? And there's really no exaggerating that at all. Mm-hmm. And I think what we could see from him is why his insights to the second part you're asking, why it's so important to look to him today. He really was a man of the book. He was not driven by pragmatics. He was not driven by certain principles that could be leveraged to get people in the door. He was a man of the scriptures and found great comfort in the scriptures, found great energy and hope and zeal in the scriptures. And so he still applies today because he was a man of the book. He taught the scriptures. And so we can go read him and go, man, this is helpful for today because we're reading the same book. Mm-hmm. There's other preachers at that time, some of them pastored churches almost as large as his, but we don't know their names because they weren't men of the book like he was. Mm-hmm. And secondly, the way that I use the phrase Christo-aromatic, he had his hermeneutic of scripture, the way he read, his homiletic, the way he taught, had a Christo-gravitational pull that he was Christ-centered, but it was like Christ was the gravitational center of everything he was teaching. It didn't matter if he was in Song of Songs, Philemon, Genesis, he was going to call your attention to Jesus, proclaim Jesus, either through evangelism or edification. And I think that is like, that's the, like for church planters today, like what can you learn from him? The Christo-gravitational pull of your ministry, evangelizing every Sunday, edifying every Sunday by the person and work of Christ. And you just read one Spurgeon sermon and you find it and you learn how to do it. It's really incredible.
For church planters who want to study more about Spurgeon, where would you suggest they start?
Well, I was going to recommend Dallimore like you did at the beginning. It's a great short biography, super well done. After that, there's a handful of things. Lectures to My Students is a great place to go. It's somebody, you know, in like short form, longhand, also doing all these writings. As he's teaching, they're writing down what Spurgeon said. And so they've got these lectures from the Pastor's College. You can go read those and just let him. It's like you're sitting in the classroom having Spurgeon lecture and teach you how to pastor, how to do ministry, how to preach, all the things involved in church planting that are so core. He's going to teach. He's going to touch on those. Autobiography is great. 2-volume autobiography done by Banner of Truth. That's a lot. Some of it is kind of boring, but a lot of it is interesting. Third, I think this is the like probably the best thing you could read right now for guys starting new churches, for guys in ministry, is by Jeff Chang out at Midwestern Seminary, Spurgeon the Pastor. And it's a great angle on Spurgeon himself because as we've been talking about Spurgeon the preacher, Jeff does a great job at Spurgeon the Pastor. And here's how Spurgeon did member care. Here's how Spurgeon organized his elders and deacons. Here's how Spurgeon approached this aspect of church ministry and discipline and membership. And so you can go look at and see how Spurgeon did things and you'll find some stuff, I'm sure, that you go, ooh, that's different. Or you'll read stuff and go, wow, okay. Like this guy pastored a church of thousands and thousands and thousands of people and he was involved in every single membership interview. Like that's pretty instructive for a church of 200, a church plant of 50, a church of 2000. They broke London up into districts, had elders over each district and did member care. I mean, they had detailed notes on members on how to best serve them, what they were going through, notes about how one member, how she has a very anxious disposition and needs to be handled with extreme gentleness. I mean, like there are just things about how they did ministry that, man, I learned a lot from, and I think church planters do a lot to learn. So Spurgeon the Pastor by Jeff Chang is a great book to go grab. And then read his sermons.
Yeah, of course. when you think about reading and studying as a church planter, I think you've got the immediate things you need to read just to get ready for the next meeting, whether that's a commentary, you know, or some kind of Bible reference. And then you've got books on church polity that you're reading to try to get your church organized. And then you're thinking about maybe missional strategy books on how to engage your city with the gospel. But I would just say make sure somehow you leave some room for some biographies. Yeah. Spurgeon is one among many that you could really draw inspiration from. I think that's the benefit for me as I read the great heroes of the faith. And one of the ways Spurgeon inspires me, it's the same way a number of others inspire me, is that he also suffered immensely. Mm-hmm. You know, he dealt with depression. He had physical ailments. His wife had physical ailments. And so when you find yourself discouraged, borderline depressed or depressed, or you've got, sickness you're dealing with in your family, whatever it is, that's not new. And the Lord throughout history has used weak saints by his grace to build up the body of Christ. And so while we hold up Spurgeon as a great hero of the faith, he was still a man with feet of clay, still a man that had a lot of trouble. In fact, Zach Eswine has a great little book. I think it's Eswine, yeah. Isn't it? Spurgeon's mm-hmm. Sorrows, that has encouraged me through the years. So you go back in time and read these individuals, see what they've gone through, and it provides immense encouragement to me.
Yeah. Yeah. It's so true. I mean, he imagine being in your early 20s, you're in one of the largest cities in the world. Your church has skyrocketed in growth. You're single and you're from a little country town in England. So your accents come with you there now in London and the newspapers are making fun of you. Other pastors are mocking you. other pastors are calling you a sellout, that you must be doing something against the gospel for your church to be growing this much. The newspaper has pictures of you as a baboon preaching. I mean, all kinds of stuff. He was just so attacked. And to bring it back to Song of Songs, he says that Song 216, I am my beloved's and he is mine. That verse comforted him in the midst of his really difficult, when he felt like a league of pastors had turned their back on him and badmouthed him. This is even before the downgrade controversy begins later in his life. He said it was Song 216 that I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me, that could make the dark clouds dissipate. It was like honey to my mouth. Mm. That's why I love Spurgeon. He went through the deep, dark shadows of the valley of death, and he found the lightness and brightness there, and knowing Jesus and being known by Jesus. There's so many good things about him I could go on about.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, brother. This has been a very helpful conversation, very encouraging conversation. And thanks to all our listeners out there as well. We'd love for you to leave a review wherever you download your podcast and make sure you subscribe, because we've got a lot of good conversations coming in the future. Remember, friends, the tomb is empty and the throne is occupied. We are good news people in a bad news world. So let's go engage our communities with the gospel out of the overflow of a Christ-adoring heart.
You've been listening to the New Churches Podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.